Hallelujah. We greet everybody. We appreciate you being here. And hallelujah. Awesome. Great, great crowd because you guys are here. If you have anything on your way out or when you're watching tonight or so many of you are givers online now, but however you give, thank you for your faithfulness. We appreciate it. Thank you for listening and hearing from God. Hallelujah. Glory. I still can't believe you guys are here. You're still like, my God, it's just, hallelujah. It's awesome. You know, 8 years, and then all of a sudden, it's boom. It wasn't all of a sudden. It was like, but when God got ready, it's hallelujah. Well, thank you, Jesus. Let's just pray, and we'll get into. We try to observe a 8:30 curfew on Wednesday nights because there's a lot of people come from afar. I mean, listen, when the revival starts, I mean, we can't promise anything. But, boy, Sunday night has been really good. I don't know what's going on. They're just, we've just been worshiping. So this Sunday night, I told Barbara, we're just going to worship. That's all we're going to do. I mean, it's just, my God, it was just so good. Man, it just, hallelujah. So, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity one more time to go into your presence. We're asking for more of you, less of us, and more of you. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear and to obey. And for all those that are watching, we just pray that the glory of God and the presence of God will enter their living rooms or wherever they're at. And Lord, that by your word, that you'll take us to another level, and that we're exalted by your word and by the truths of your word. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to just continue on where the Holy Spirit had us Sunday, not in the message, but in the prophecy. So the Lord interrupted in a tremendous prophecy. And you probably heard me. It was really strange. It wasn't strange, but it was, I knew that the way that I was receiving it from the Lord, that I could either just say, thus saith the Lord, like in a prophecy, or just continue to exhort it, and it would also be prophetic. So, and that kind of went both ways, if you were hearing the exhortation prophecy, but really it all was prophetic. It just was really all prophetic. And in a certain sense, for you, and maybe many listening, it sounds like it may be preaching to the choir, but the Holy Spirit never preaches to the choir. He always reiterates, reaffirms, and holds us in a place of accountability, which we all should do with each other. And it just reaffirms where we're going. Listen, you guys are really, there's no way for me to continue to say this. I try to say it so many different ways. You're special. You really are, in a certain sense that Gary calls it the tip of the spear. It's, we're called to do something that very few people are called to do, not because, you know, he loves us more, but because we've heard and obeyed. And the more you hear and obey, then you're pulled into something. And so I'm thankful for it. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of commitment. It's a life of making choices that most people in Christendom don't usually have to make, but it's worth it. It really is worth it. So we're going to listen to that prophecy in just a few moments. It's actually been condensed. But I'm going to say a few things first. It's been edited down to about 8 minutes, and we're going to listen to that. And I'm going to ask you, as we're listening to that, to just listen and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you personally, pertinent to your life, and some of the things that he may be just reiterating. But Satan's number one priority against the saints, and that's this short lesson tonight. Satan's number one priority against the saints is to cut off the supply line of growth and spiritual change. And that's what we heard in that prophecy. And the Lord said it more perfectly than I can even try to reiterate present tense. But that is his number one priority, cutting off the supply line, which is communicated to the saints through our prayer and meditation and consecration in intimacy and in fellowship. The number of years, now these are just almost for us rhetorical statements, but nevertheless, it's true. The number of years being a Christian do not determine spiritual growth. In other words, you know, I've been a Christian 20 years, 30 years. That doesn't determine spiritual growth. You can be a Christian for X amount of years, and just being a Christian and aging doesn't bring forth spiritual growth. The number of church meetings or services attended do not determine spiritual growth. You can go to every service for 20 years, and that doesn't. The number of lessons and teachings heard by the individual do not determine spiritual growth. Well, what does, Pastor? It is only in the application of things seen and heard in the supply line of communion with the Holy Spirit in prayer that all these things come into development. In other words, what you hear here and what you hear and see individually in communion with the Holy Spirit, and you're surrendering to that, that determines your spiritual growth. But the place of growth is privately. It really is. This is more of celebration, and you'll get things at times that you'll feel like, man, that's a nugget. That's some meat for me. That's real meat. But it's you going from here, and it's that private time where it's not the pump that you get at the gym that determines the growth. It's the resting after and the nutritions that go into those muscles. And it's that time spent privately with the Lord that determines it. It's only in the application of the things seen and heard, as I said. So we're going to listen right now, if we could, if they've got that ready. And I'm just going to sit and listen with you. It's about 8 minutes long, but please give it another listen. And because it's what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear tonight and discuss through His Word. Okay? When you guys get that. I could do this two ways. I could prophesy it or I could exhort it. Either way. Neither way would be wrong. Well, there's one thing that He's after. I'm not talking about God. There's one thing that your arch rival, Satan, that he wants to come at for you, at you, to get. More than anything else, it's top. It's number one. It's top of the list. It's not your marriage. It's not your finances. It's not your sanity. It's not your health. It's not anything that we normally hold in great value. But what he wants and what he desires to conquer, first and foremost, more than anything else. I mean, it's the top. It's your children are not the top. Your husband's not the top. Your finances, your health, your emotional state. That's not what he's after. Not first and foremost. What he's after first and foremost is to cut off as much as he can. All of your personal communion with the Holy Ghost and steal from you very methodically, seductively, without you even knowing it sometimes, your personal prayer life and what you're supposed to be doing as time spent with him. That's his first. He doesn't have anything. Everything else comes under that category. If he can cut off the supply line by which all things in your life are to be directed, and the anointing of God can come on you for your family, for your finances, for your health, for your healing, for your ministry, everything circumvents and crux on that one particular place
of his ability to wane and wean and extract from you your personal prayer life. There is a word that has been lost in the modern language of the Christian church. It's a word used often and yet lost. It's a word used by everyone but not used often in the proper sense by which this truth is being magnified. It's the simple word, no, saith the Spirit of grace. Your life going forward in holding this ground is not going to be built so much on the yeses, but on the no's of your future, looking deep into every invitation, looking deep into every promotion, looking deep into every obligation, looking deep into everything, making all decisions, saith the Spirit of grace, on how this affects the long-term prayer life that he's asked me to have. Because on that basis are all things to circumvent and bring into effect, saith the Spirit of grace. I heard him say it to answer the heart. There's not a soul, hardly, that just innately, without even trying, when you hear God's plea for you, for what he's asked you to do, that something doesn't come up often. Well, they don't know, and he doesn't know, or the vessel being used doesn't know my schedule. This is what you have to reconcile. Now, this is not, throw the spirituality out of it if you want to. This is apologetics. This is just apologetics, logic. Unless you're a child and underage and somebody is telling you what to do and how to spend your time. Unless you're a child, or the only other thing that I can think of at the moment would be incarceration, like you're a prisoner and somebody's telling you this is how. Well, then you'd have to deduce this. Now, this is godly wisdom, but it's apologetics 101. I and you are the sum total, time-wise, relationship-wise, and every other part of our life, we are the sum total of every decision that we have made to this point in time. Every yes, every no, every okay, I'll do that, I won't do that. We are, and that's not necessarily bad, it's just truth. We're the sum total. Our life, present tense, how it's being used and the time it's being used is the sum total of every decision. Unless somebody, somebody's telling you as a parent, no, you can't do that. You're incarcerated and they're making your time schedule. So he's after something. It doesn't mean you're being bad. It doesn't mean he's just come in this prophecy and this exhortation to tell you this. Your future and our future collectively is not just based on all the yeses. It's predominantly based on the no's, like taking into effect. I'm not talking about short term. I'm not talking about something that'll consume a day or a week. I'm talking about something that consumes a life, months, ongoing, a continuation to take you in or out for months and sometimes years. Every decision on this path has to be looked at and said, wait a minute. Does this promotion affect my prayer life? If I do this, if I accept this, if I say yes, if I say yes to this, does it take away? What about invitations? What about everything around us? God's not trying to cut us off from being family. He's just wanting us to understand this, that the top priority of the enemy of your soul stands right on that line of offering every possible excuse why you can't spend the time that he's asked you personally.
Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Truth, sobering, and stuff, truth that we know. And as I said, you guys are the ones on the edge. You're on the forefront, the precipice of bringing this forward. So as I speak these things and people that are listening, I know that you're here because you're doing to some degree. And everybody's called to a different, you know, that's why the Holy Spirit comes to us individually. But you can't imagine in and of yourself how valuable you are, your personal prayer life on this walk. Because I'd say most, maybe that's an overreach, but most Christians have a devotional that they do. I'd say a lot of Christians, they'll have a devotional, maybe last a few minutes, 3 to 5 minutes. If they do that, I had a statistic years ago that the average pastor, and then you know if the pastor is like this, how much less, that the average pastor only spends like 2 to 3 hours a week at the most or less preparing his sermons or devotion before the Lord. But on this walk, you're doing more than just working out God's will for your own personal life. Your prayer life is also integrating with streams that are coming together that's producing a river that'll eventually bring into full effect the authority over this region. And we're going to see this thing take place. So the enemy's first priority, what we just heard, one of the things that we just heard, the first priority is to cut off the supply line of prayer. And again, I'll say, you have to know with your personal relationship what he's asking you, what you're supposed to be doing. Discerning, we heard this, discern every blessing. For us, the far-reaching negative things, you know, the things of sin, that doesn't have any. Discern every blessing, every possible opportunity for something, and even opportunities that says, this is ministry. This could be ministry. I'm not saying that the only thing that you're ever called to do is to pray, but your priests and kings and priests or priestess that are to bring into effect this outpouring. And your prayer life is the most valuable thing that you possess as far as a priest. And then it's the most valuable thing. Everything else, you know, we heard that word circumvents or surrounds it. Everything else, your personal life, everything, your health, your blessings, not in a payment of you do this, not in works, but for you to receive the faith, the grace, everything. It all is in that place of prayer. So everything that is discerned is, how does this affect? How, going forward, how does this affect my personal prayer life? And every decision, really, you'll see how far you can. The litmus test is this, and you don't have to tell anybody, but you personally can do an inner inspection, say, does the decisions that I'm making, does it hinge on my personal prayer life? Well, when we say personal prayer life, we're talking about, obviously, your intimate fellowship with God. We're not talking about just the logistics of a cookie cutter, like I'm going to spend time for legalism. But when everything begins to your decision-making processes based on how does this affect what he's asked me to do and spending time with him. Your schedule, we heard this, your schedule is the sum total of every decision you have made up to this point in your life. So if the reasoning, now listen, here's a reasoning. I'm not saying it's any of you, but let's say it's somebody out there. So if the reasoning is that you can't pray because not enough time, then you have to understand this. You have created the not enough time. You're the creator of the not enough time schedule. It's often hard for people when they have to reconcile that there's no one else to blame but themselves. Well, I'd be a lot further along. That's really good, you know. But, and sometimes things happen. The good thing is that we create, here's the positive side. We create that dilemma. We can also, in the process of time, recreate our schedule to give place for more prayer. So, even if you say I'm in demand, they want me, they need me. I become an icon at this or whatever. Even if you say I am in demand, God has given to each of us the ability to say no to demands if what we want is something else bad enough. Now, the sincerity of the heart is proven with truth. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Look at 10. Now, this is not about prayer, but you could it could be applicable. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 17, and this is the rich young ruler. And we see this, and where he thought that his intentions were and where he thought his heart was. And let's pick it up in verse 17, Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him. When it says he came running, you catch the anticipation of this young man feeling really good about himself. And I'm not saying that was a terrible thing, but he really, he was running to meet Christ, kneeled down to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments," and Jesus rehearses them, "do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered, that's the rich young ruler, He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. So good so far. So far, so good, I should say. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And I love the way Mark says this. He said he loved him. In other words, he wasn't trying to put a stumbling block just to offend him. He loved him. He was reaching into his heart. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. And then what happens? He was sad. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, that example is not for us to talk about finances or riches or the love of money. We're kind of doing that on Sunday. But it is, and Jesus didn't say this to everybody. But this young man, he thought his heart was pure. He thought his motives, as far as he was concerned, he probably thought his motives were absolutely correct. And he was wanting to hear something from the Lord, but the Lord absolutely touched him right where his heart was at. Now, we don't know that this man eventually didn't get born again. It's very possible after Christ was crucified and glorified. Maybe he made some decisions to go completely into God, and whatever those decisions were, God only knows. But Jesus went straight to the heart of where he was at. And what I'm saying by that is he eliminated all excuses. He did. One thing I have learned, and I'm not going to say I have completely learned, I am learning not to run too quickly to Christ and tell him how pure my motives are and how ready I am to do whatever he says. I am through his grace, but the Holy Spirit can discern you just like that. And a loving father will be as gentle as he can. But our approachments in giving ourselves over to God in all things has to be that it's predicated on my faith is in your grace, Lord. I cannot turn myself over nearly as far as I want to, except that you come and that you're able to levy on me the grace to turn myself over. And what happens in that? The rich young ruler, he might have thought like this, I didn't know you're going to get real about this. I just thought we were going to share an emotional moment. You went and got real about this. He went, he's here, he's running, excited, and Jesus goes right to his heart. He's not trying to offend him, he's trying to save him. Because he knew that even though he hadn't committed adultery or stolen or honored his parents, he had a God, he had one God in front of him. And that was his love for everything that he had. Now, in the same way, we can do this. And again, I feel a little pretentious because I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But nevertheless, these things are true for all of us, and we have to keep them in front of us all the time. We cannot allow those of us that are called to this ministry of prayer any seduction by the flesh or by the enemy to give up any ground on our prayer life. Or make any excuses. This is not a quote by anybody. It's just how often the church at large says something like this. Whether out loud or behind closed doors. I'd give anything to have the time to have an intimate prayer life. I just wish I had the time. Hallelujah. Now right here we need some real Italian a couple of them, violins would be good. Sarcasm. Sorry. And the pretense is that sometimes they're just like the rich young youth. This is a lot of the church. This is a lot of the church outside of, I hope the ones that are listening are inside this. We don't go around and check and say, are you inside the circle? I don't ask you how many hours you are praying or not praying. But I hope you're inside that circle. I hope you're not saying, I wish I had the hours or some time to be spending time with the Lord. Again, Harry, play the violin for me, please. The pretense is, the Lord and I hate this, but the Lord and I are just like two ships passing in the night. We love each other, but all we can do is wave from the port deck. He knows my grieving heart. It just hurts me so bad not to spend the hours that I would love to spend with him. That sounds so romantic and so justifiable. The emotions can actually just get involved with that. Pastor, I just wish I... Here's more sarcasm. After the ships roll by in the night and Jesus, Titanic, Jack, Jesus, I wish I could spend time with you. I'm just so busy. After the ships roll by, you turn to your real lover or lovers and say, give me a kiss. Right on the lips, job, family, hobbies, social media. Jesus, we're passing. You know I love you. God bless you, Jesus, I love you. Now, what time do I have to be at work and spend the hours? Wait a minute. I've got this and I've got that and I've got that hobby. And Davy, my youngest one, she gave me the greatest compliment she possibly could a few years ago. Not trying to, but she said, she was telling us that she works at Peace Lutheran, and that's a Lutheran church. Was they because of their custom, they don't have a pastor that comes and stays, you know, like myself for 25, 30 years. They rotate them, and if you're there a year or two, that's pretty good. So they've had five or six, you know, since she's been there, maybe a half a dozen, I don't know. Well, one of the latest ones that came in, she got to know the pastor, and then, of course, they have the church, and then they have the school, but the school's kind of run by somebody else. But the pastor kind of got to know Davy a little bit. He found out that she was a pastor's daughter, and he goes, really? Yes. Where's your dad pastor? Well, in Immokalee, well, how long's he been there? About 25 years. What? Because what, 25 years? Wow, I would like to meet this guy. And she goes, well, that'd be great. You know, dad's a great guy or whatever. And he said, that is, I'd like to talk to him. And he said, we have this pastoral meeting once a week and we get together for breakfast and stuff. And we'd love for your dad to come and join us. Do you think he'd do that? She goes, no, he's not going to do that. All dad does is pray and whatever else time he has, he spends time with the grandkids, but he don't do anything else. So I said, well, good. Thank you, Davy. Excuses or non-excuses. I love the story of that Alan Taylor tells about the first time he ever went to go to pick up Pastor Dave, and Pastor Dave would talk about inconveniences in your prayer life, but you make room for inconveniences. And Alan went to pick him up, and so Dave's wife, Rosalie, was in the room, and so he knocks on the door. She says, come in, and he's supposed to be picking up Dave, and but Dave's preparing for service. Well, there was like they didn't have a suite. It was just a hotel room, and he says, I'm here to pick up Pastor Dave, and she says, okay, and he says, okay, where's he at? And she said, he's in there. And in there was not the bathroom, it was just a little closet. It was like where you hang up your clothes. And he's in there. And she goes, oh, he's in there. And he said, oh, yeah, Dave, come out. Your ride's here for the church. And he said, the door opens and Dave comes sliding out of that prayer closet. He'd been huddled up in there because they only had one place, one room, and he wasn't going to disturb his wife. Some of the signs of growth or development in the practical. I'll just talk about the practical for just a moment. One, because I like practical things. When you look ahead, you'll know about yourself. When you look ahead in your schedule to determine how this event, and like in the prophecy, a day, a week, that's not, we're talking about life directions. When you look ahead in your schedule to determine how the event will affect your prayer life, you're growing or you're faithful. There's a faithfulness there that's going to determine a lot of things for your future and others' future. When you find a place of prayer in the most inconvenient situations, that's another practical thing. And like the example that I just gave you concerning Dave, I'll say this about myself, and I'll use this only example. I'm reserved talking about, a lot of preachers will talk about their self, and it kind of sets a standard and the thought processes of everybody, and that's not what I'm after. I'm just wanting to encourage you with any example. But for years, as long as I can remember, especially being on this walk and even before, I would look, there was two things, there'd be two things that when I would go out of town, like to do a service or a conference or even a personal vacation, there would, when I would arrive at my place of temporary residency, whether it was a hotel, a chalet, or a lot of times stayed at people's house, there'd be two things that I would look for in coming in. One is where do I find a place of prayer, and where's the gym? Or where's the running path for in the morning? Where can I take off? And I've run in Europe when I went over there, South Korea, those people didn't hurt me. Even when we were in the dungeons of Waikiki Beach, I would get up and run up Diamond Head and stuff. But I also had a place of prayer. I would separate and I like staying in places where I have another place to go away from Candy if she needs to rest. But always thinking about, and some people might think, well, that's legalism. No, that's the zest. That's the zest to spend even on, you don't, like when you go away or you do something, even conferences, you don't get your normal prayer time in. But to have that baptism start, that first baptism of the morning, God, if you're going to have a pleasurable day doing stuff, that's the zest of the life. That's what gives you life. That's what makes you want to run. Some people say, I don't care about work. I know. Okay. So I'm not trying to brag on that. I'm just saying that's stuff I enjoy. But whatever you enjoy, the zest of life comes about by time spent in his presence. Hallelujah. Some other practical things. Doesn't matter if it's a place of finding a place of inconvenience. You know, rooms, if we have single rooms, early morning, the pool is not occupied. If you can get out, if it's not locked, you can sit out there, find a place out. I've sat in parks near hotels. Rental cars are great prayer rooms. They're great prayer rooms. You know, you just go out there, lock the door so nobody stabs you while you're praying, and you just sit there and pray. But you find that nothing takes away. Habit is most important. I'd say habit is most important. Developing a habit, it's like taking medicine. They tell you if you're going to take a medicine, you need to take it the same time every day so it stays in that cycle. So if you, a habit of as best as possible, same time, same station, same, it develops that, that's important. Sometimes habits get blown out of the water based on having to go do things that you normally don't do, but habit is very, very important. Momentum is incredibly important. It's easier to deal with the flesh every day than every 5 days. You can keep it under every day easier than you can waiting 4 or 5 days or a week and then starting to try to spend your time. So I want to just read a few things, and it looks like we may be out early this evening, but Sunday, when I was hearing the Lord give that prophecy, it was amazing. I also was aware of something that I had heard the Lord say through some things that Gary Carpenter had received of the Lord many, many years ago. And it was like I was hearing the Lord speak, and I was being the vessel. Thank God, all the glory goes to him being used. But I was saying, I've heard this before. I know where this is at, although I didn't know exactly which one. Somebody that I love so much supplied that to me. And that wasn't Gary, but yeah, I love Gary a whole lot too. But Gary was the vessel that the Lord used years ago in what is called the face-to-face series documents. If you've never read those or been a part of that, I would just say, please, those are so foundational. I don't know, maybe they might be my favorite. They may be my favorite thing that the Lord has produced through Gary. If you go on his website, on the face page, you'll see what looks like, I believe it looks like an olive branch, and in the middle of it, I mean, you'll have different, like the branches go off, and it's really neat the way they've got it, but they'll have different series or different things, topics, and right in the middle is face-to-face. And face-to-face comes through, that's from a scripture in 2 John 1, 21, I believe, where John talks about he desires to come and, I'm paraphrasing, meet with them face-to-face. Well, this whole thing came about in 1998. I met Dave Roberson and Gary Carpenter in March of 1997. That was my first conference with Jim Martin and others. So the following year, in August, September, I believe, I don't know where these actually start, but this one is September 2nd, 1998. So that, can you imagine? That's 25 years ago. But these messages are just as pristine and pure as if he'd have received these yesterday. And it all is the, it all goes back to praying in tongues, because he was, what he was doing at the time, and he'll tell you in that little essay that he does prior, is that at the time he was spending a lot of hours praying in tongues, and he was developing a hearing ear to the voice of God. And this was coming off of some things that he had heard Pastor Dave teach, but he would pray a lot of hours in tongues, and then he would shut off the tongue and listen. And as he listened, the tongues would turn into English, and he would begin to take his micro recorder cassette, which I don't know, kids today don't even know what a cassette is, I don't think, but and then he would speak into it and dictate as he heard the Holy Spirit change the prayer language into English. Well, this one is the works of the Father, and I'm not going to even begin because we don't even have the time. And so there are certain paragraphs that I've kind of circled or put, and I felt this was so applicable to what we heard Sunday and what we're teaching tonight about hearing from God. The works of the Father, this is September 2nd, 1998. There's probably 22 or something of these. I will say this. The Lord had me years ago read through these. They're quite lengthy, each one of them, each morning as part of my devotion with everything else. And I would pray in tongues, and I bet that was a year or year and a half that I did this at least 5 days a week, I think. It developed in me probably the core, maybe more than anything else, besides, for of course, praying in tongues, of hearing the voice of God and being able even now to prophesy accurately as I hear from the Lord. So these things are valuable. These lessons are incredibly valuable. But the first paragraph actually surmises this whole particular encounter that he had with the Lord, which all applies to all of us. And the Lord said, for you to enter the Lamb's room of fellowship, I must bring you the mindset of Christ in two stages, says the Spirit of Grace. Now, he says this, he names those two stages. I will first speak of the mindset of Jesus of Nazareth during the days of his earthly ministry in the flesh. Then I shall speak to you of the mindset of Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all, as he is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Now, I'm just going to really skip down because I don't have many of these because this is 4 or 5 pages long. But just listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it unthinkable to attempt ministry without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit with him. His mindset was, there's no ministry apart from the Spirit of my Father. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it laughable to think that the fallen order of the material realm could be restored to the will of the Father without the working of the Father's Spirit. This would have been as unthinkable a thought to him as for the natural man to think he could birth a baby without a woman. Again, this goes back to our lesson tonight in the Prophecy Sunday, how important it is going forward in all of our life for this first place, hearing from God, receiving from God, communion with the Holy Spirit. He would first hear the instruction of the Father by the Spirit. Then he fully expected the Father's Spirit to perform the Father's will as he followed those instructions. In his mind, what could be more, what could be more simple? The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was he felt no obligation nor any compulsion to venture forth into ministry until he had received the will, the plan, the mind, and the counsel of the of his Father in completeness by the Spirit. When he ventured forth to ministry, he considered not himself to be a worker for his Father. Rather, he considered himself a vessel through whom the Father could work by the Father's Spirit. There's a vast difference between these two mindsets. And now we're going to change, and he's going to says, and then the Holy Spirit starts talking to him about the second part. And of course, I've skipped a ton of paragraphs, which are very valuable. Now I will speak to you concerning the mindset of Christ Jesus, who is the Lord of all and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Christ Jesus understands that he is the only life which has proceeded from the Father, upon whom dominion may be exercised by the Holy Spirit. The life of Christ is the only life which has proceeded from the Father, upon whom the Holy Spirit will enforce dominion. Skipping on down. Christ Jesus, the Lord, expects perfect communication to be available at all times between believers on the earth and himself in heaven by the agency of the Comforter whom he has sent. It is unthinkable to Christ that the Holy Spirit would not bring perfect communication from his mind to every believer. There is no possibility that the Spirit of truth would not deliver anything but truth directly from the mind of Christ to reveal the will of the Father in every situation. In every situation. That goes back to my thought process of that 2020, or that blueprint prophecies that, and I don't remember the name of it right now or the full content, but it was like, you're always in authority. You're always in authority. Even when you don't feel like you're in authority, you're in authority. The whole essence was, don't panic. Don't ever be overruled by the moment. Step back into yourself where the Holy Spirit's at. But the counsel's all, he's already there. And especially if you've prepared yourself like we're reading present tense. If the greatest cry, heart cry, of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this. Oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken unto the counsel of my Father's Spirit as he brings my mind to them. For his mind is the will of the Father. His mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of his and show all things unto his brethren if they will sit, listen, and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of him who speaks from heaven. The enemy? Question mark. I hear you asking me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, division, factions, greed, avarice, witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. Now here's where we get real close to our prophecy. He sees all these things as being a byproduct of the enemy's only valid truth. And this is what was, you know, it's amazing how you can be in like two different, I'm hearing this, speaking this, and I'm like, wow, I've heard this before somewhere. I know where. All of these things are the byproduct of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There's no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. Where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Skip down. The mind of Christ Jesus for this day and for this hour is the message that has come to maturity. It is his mind and his will, and is the will of the Father that believers now learn to sit in the presence of the Comforter who has been sent, that they may be instructed and learn and grow thereby in the ways of the Spirit. As they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive instruction directly from the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father, by the Spirit of the Father, to go forth to dress and keep the garden of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Perfect. I could go on, and I just encourage you, read these things. But again, this prophecy, I put this in the prophetic, all of these lessons. Again, if he can't sever the communion, there's no way he can keep you from victory. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you for coming tonight. We finished up well. Hallelujah. So, Father, we worship you. We thank you for all of these. And we thank you for all of these that are watching. Again, you continue to woo us, draw us, and say, keep up. Keep up that place of with no excuses, going into me, praying. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, blessings on blessings on blessings to all these in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. We'll see you Sunday. And then Sunday night, we're just going to sit and worship Jesus like the house is on fire. Amen.